You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we long to see your face. So, Father, this morning, without exception, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the truth in your word. Open our eyes to know the direction you would have us go. Lord, open our eyes so that we can just fall deeper in love with you. God, there is nothing better to know our Savior in such an intimate way. And so, Father, thank you for reaching down to us. Thank you for opening, Lord, the veil, ripping it into and allowing us to enter the holiest of holies individually. Each one of us, Lord, able to go in and have communion with you. God, you are so beautiful. Lord, thank you for this time. And Lord, inhabit the praises of your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Yeehaw. I like the yeehaw. Yeehaw's good. A little yeehaw goes a long way. That's what we say back in Texas. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. I've entitled our message, Healing for the Hurting. If you need a Bible, the ushers will give you one to follow along. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible at home, please take it with you. That'll be our gift to you. We want you to have the Word of God. Now, we're going to break up our verses into the procession, the pauper, the possibility, and the power as we go through here. So now let's look at the procession in verse 46. Yeah, chapter 10, verse 46. Yes, sir. Thank you. I was lost. I know. I'm just messing with you. Let's look at the procession. Verse 46. Now they came to Jericho as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. So obviously, like I said, once again, Mark likes to give us snapshots. So basically, they came to Jericho and now they're on their way out of Jericho, all in one sentence. We have Jesus, his disciples, and a great multitude. There's a large number of people. We're not told how many, but at this point, Jesus is beginning to wind up his ministry. In fact, right now, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He's a man on a mission. His mission is to die for the sins of all humanity, including you and I. And so we're going to see how our Lord and Savior, the sovereign Lord, will become the sacrificial lamb. Yes, he is going to have his Last Supper there, but that's not his goal. His goal is to be that sacrificial lamb. And just keep that in mind as we go to communion at the end of this service. Prepare your hearts for that. And so they're traveling. Jesus has told them, hey guys, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to persecute. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to suffer many things and I'm going to die. But don't worry because I'm going to raise again on the third day. And this whole time the guys have been, what? Huh? They just haven't been getting it. But here we have blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. Now, Timaeus, Bartimaeus, his name means prized treasure. How cool is that? However, he doesn't feel like a prized treasure. Why? Well, he's blind. Blind people, handicapped people, people with ailments. At this time, many of the religious leaders, the legalists, they would look at someone with an ailment and say, well, you must have some sort of hidden sin. In fact, over in John, we have Jesus dealing with another blind person, and they looked at Jesus and said, who sinned, he or his parents? See, automatically, when they saw an infirmity, they automatically put the stigma that God was raining out punishment or judgment upon that person. Now, I want you to know, this is sad. This is the part that breaks my heart. There are churches today that look at people the same way. How sad. How sad. And we're going to deal with that here in a moment. So he's begging on the road. Why? Because listen, if you had an ailment, you were an outcast of society. So what did he do? He placed himself, or he had himself placed at a roadside where there would be a lot of traffic so that he could ask for money and food. And what's interesting, as a side note, when Jesus rebukes the religious leaders over in Matthew 15, 14, and Jesus says, hey, you guys are the blind leading the blind. That was actually an insult to them. Because to them, if they were blind, if a person was blind, they were cursed. So when he says, you're the blind leading the blind, what he's saying is, you guys are cursed leading the cursed. Wow. Now, as you know, you probably already know, Jesus is about to heal Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus doesn't know it, and the crowd doesn't know it. Jesus knows it, and you know what? We have the scripture, so we know it. But this is also, keep in mind, this is the last miracle that Jesus will perform, outside of course, raising from the grave, Jesus himself raising. But as far as his earthly ministry in his flesh, this is the last miracle. And listen, how rightly to use this last miracle as an illustration and as a lesson for us this morning. Now we look at the pauper, as we're going to see that Jesus is always healing the hurting. Jesus has healing for the hurting. And by the way, I want you to know this. Maybe you came in here this morning and someone invited you. Or maybe you came in because you've been driving up and down the street and seeing those stickers on the window, and you're like, I got to go check this out. Maybe you're here and you're hurting. Maybe no one even knows the hurt that's going on in your heart right now. Guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ knows. And he has healing for your hurting, if you will be like blind Bartimaeus. Let's look at the pauper in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. This man, first of all, notice this. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth. So all the crowd, this great multitude, there's a buzz. They're following Jesus. They're meeting up with new people at this new location here at Jericho. And they're saying, hey, we're following Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone's saying, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Because he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. But look at it. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. This is a messianic term. It's understood that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. That is why, by the way, in Matthew, we have the lineage from David all the way up to Jesse, Jesus' earthly father, not his biological. God the Father is his biological. And then, of course, in Luke, we have the genealogy from David all the way to Mary, Jesus' biological father. Why? Because it was to proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, here's the blind guy. All this multitude are saying, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. It takes the blind guy. He knows who he's talking to. He's talking to the Messiah. He also knows his need for mercy. He also knows his unworthiness. He does. He says, have mercy on me. Mercy. He doesn't say, I demand. He says, have mercy. I don't deserve what I'm asking you. I don't deserve it, but if you will have mercy, I'll receive. And what's sad is his cry receives no sympathy from anyone in the crowd. They tell him to shut up. I'll be quiet. You're just a blind dude, beggar. Don't bother Jesus. He said, look at his entourage. He's rolling. I'm going to stop there. My mind just, you heard me, huh? Yeah. Stop. Okay. I like that you guys get me now. That's cool. I don't even have to say it. You're all like, that was funny. What did he say? I don't know, but I heard him. No. I like blind Bartimaeus, and I think you're going to like him very much too. Listen, he has no class, but he has persistence. He has no class. As far as the society is concerned, he's a dreg. He's a pauper. And yet, he is persistent. It reminds me of James chapter 5, where it says, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. It doesn't say the classy prayers. It doesn't say the eloquent prayers. It doesn't say the half-hour long dragging on. It's an hour prayer, and you're still going forever. It's not about that. It's not a multitude of word prayer. What it is, it's the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous. Righteousness is Christ's righteousness, not ours. It's not classy. It's not eloquent. I have people that I meet with, and they say, Pastor, I'm not comfortable praying. I don't know how to pray. And first of all, let me say this. When we pray, it's merely having a conversation with God. You had no problem having a conversation with me for the last 45 minutes. You have no problem having a conversation with your kids or your spouse or your neighbor or your coworkers. Why is it that we get hung up when it comes to praying or talking to God? It's just a conversation. I think sometimes we go to prayer meetings and there are these people. Now, I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying people who will say Father God a million times in one sentence. You're the Father God, thank you for today, Father God. And Father God, I want to ask you to do this thing for me, Father God. And Father God, and you go, okay, how many Father Gods before I'm not praying right? Now, by the way, if you want to say Father God a million times, go for it. God just wants to hear you talk to him. He doesn't care if you say Father God, and that's all you say over and over again. Listen, we can go to him in prayer and just say, holy, 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 holy. And God's like, yes, thank you. Come on. You talk to me, baby. He just wants the intimacy. Listen, if you come to God today and maybe you're having a bad day, God, this day is horrible. I don't like my day. I'm angry. In fact, Lord, I'm a little angry at you. God isn't going, oh, I don't want to hear that. You ever have your kids, if you have kids, and they're like, I just hate you, and they slam the door? And you're like, aw. Two more weeks of grounded. But I love you. Listen, God doesn't, he knows it's going to pass. He knows you're not really mad at him. We're just brats. We are. But here's the thing. He'd rather have you come and talk to him like that than to not talk to him at all. So here, this guy, he never went to a prayer class. He's not praying in tongues. He just says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need mercy. Listen, having the right perspective, those simple prayers, not bloated prayers, not trying to wax or wane eloquently, just simply coming to God with the most simplest prayers are what really move his heart. And I couldn't help it. Whenever I think of simplistic prayers, I think of children. So I had to look up some children prayers. Let me read some to you. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Dear God, is Pastor Dan your friend or does he just know you through work? Dear God, I heard the moon was made of cheese. Tonight, half of it is missing. Were you hungry? Dear God, I say our prayers every night lead us not into temptation and deliver us some email. But I never get email from you. Do you have my right email address? Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I'll give you anything you want except my money and my chess set. Dear God, when mom makes leftovers, do we have to pray for the food again? That's kind of smart there. We already blessed it yesterday. I'm worried about this kid. Dear God, thank you that we came to church today, and thank you that no one got their heads crushed or their arms chopped off. I want to see how this kid's dad drives. Dear God, if you're watching in church, I'll show you my new shoes. Dear God, when you go on vacation, who do I pray to? Two more. Dear God, please take care of my daddy, my mommy, my sister, my brother, my doggy, and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're all going to be in a big mess. Last one. This is more of a story. Sunday school teacher. Little Johnny was praying, Lord, I hope you aren't stuck. I hope you can get out of the bathroom. The Sunday school teacher thought, Little Johnny, why do you think God is stuck in the bathroom? Little Johnny said, well, every morning my father gets up, bangs on the bathroom door, and yells, good Lord, are you still in there? But simple prayers, God just, I bet he's pleased with every one of those prayers. Because they were genuine. They're from the heart. This poor blind man, he prays. He cries out to God. Listen, he has no sight, but he has deep insight. His disability doesn't limit his understanding of God's ability. Not only that, know this, brothers and sisters. When we have real faith, you are going to run into real opposition. Look, verse 48. Then many warned him to be quiet. I love this. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, his desire outweighed their discouragement. There's always going to be somebody telling you no. There's always going to be someone trying to discourage you and discourage me and discourage us in our faith. You ever run across that? Really? You believe in that? You believe in God? You believe prayer works? Yeah, I do. By the way, Sean was here in first service. I was there when the doctor came in stressed and said he is going to have to need care for the rest of his life. 2 weeks ago, we've been praying. He walked in here on his own power, speaking clearly, and he's driving to Vegas today. Thank you. Anyone else want to be prayed for? No, I'm joking. Listen, it was our corporate prayer. It's not any one person. It was that we came in agreement in faith, believing that God can do it. And 2 weeks, wow, it happens more often than not. And what's interesting is someone asked me just the other day, said a new believer struggling. He was an atheist. And he said, Randy, you know, how come God doesn't heal anybody anymore? And I'm like, really? Come on down to HBC. So they tried to discourage him. I love the fact, listen, I love the fact that the more they tried to discourage him, the more he cried out. Listen, may that be your heart. The more people try to discourage you, the more tenacity to follow Christ, the more tenacity to call out to him. Let's be some tenacious believers. Also notice this. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, He didn't see. Why? He's blind. He heard. Why? Faith comes by hearing what? Isn't that beautiful? He heard that the living word of God was coming his way, and he said, get out of my way. I need to see him. I need to see him. Get that? He didn't need to see to know who God is. Look at the possibilities in verse 49 through 50. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Jesus stopped. Listen, Jesus is on a mission. He's on a mission to go and give his life a ransom for many. That's his goal. He's always about doing his Father's business. But here he hears the cry of a humble man, hurting man. God is always, he always has healing for the hurting. That's why I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're hurting, all you have to do is cry out to Jesus and he will come to you. He will stop. You ever have people say, well, I've heard this. Well, you know, I don't want to bother the Lord with the little things. You're not bothering him. Besides that, nothing. There's not one thing in your life that's big to God. So the big things are little to God. The little things are little to God. He just wants you to involve him in your life. He wants you to cry out to him. So important. And by the way, I'm not God. And you're like, really? No. I'm not God. But what I'm saying, people call me when things get really bad, and I'm like, why didn't you call me? Well, I didn't want to bother you. Can I tell you, you're not a bother. You're a call that God has put in my life. You're the reason God brought me from Houston, Texas here, was to love you and to care for you, to be an under-shepherd. And so when people call me, it's never a bother. It's always a pleasure. So please, don't ever feel like, oh, Pastor Randy's so busy. You know what? Jesus was busy. He was on his way, but he stopped. And I want to be Christ-like, and I've been called to be an under-shepherd. So if you call me, it'll go to voicemail, and I won't call you back. No. Listen, I'm awake anyway. Y'all know I love it when people call for prayer, for counsel, because then I'm doing what God has called me to do. And by the way, I love you guys. So it's important to me, and you're never a bother. You're never, ever a bother. So please, if that's been on your heart, and you need to set up a counseling appointment, or you need to talk, or you need prayer, come and see me. I really want to pray with you. I really want to be here for you. It's so important. So Jesus stood still, and he stopped. He heard the humble cry of the mercy. Listen, if you have a humble cry out to God, he will stop for you today. Doesn't matter how big or how small you think your situation is, if you are humble and you are crying for mercy, you have his full attention. How cool is that? But I also want you to know this. There are times that God does not hear our prayers. Let me reword that. There are times when God doesn't listen to our prayers. He always hears our prayers. He hears everything. But there are times when he doesn't want to listen. He won't listen. Why? Well, let me give you the examples from Scripture. First one, God won't hear your prayers if you're in sin. He won't. Let me give you an example. 1 Peter chapter 3. Especially if you're married, you need to mark 1 Peter chapter 3 down. What it says is, first it says, wives, you know, submit to your own husband. And it says this, even if some do not obey the word, that they, without a word, may be won when they see your chaste conduct. So even if your husband is a knucklehead, which most of us are, you just follow Christ and you just pray for that man. But then in 1 Peter 3, 7, guys, we get a bomb dropped on us. Look at this. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Notice it says, doesn't say dwell with them understanding. It says with understanding. In other words, as if you get them. We don't. but we're supposed to. We're supposed to dwell with the ladies as if we understand them. Giving, here you go. God, okay. Husbands, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There you go. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace of life. Here you go. That your prayers may not be hindered. Men, you ever wonder why your prayers aren't rocking? Maybe it's because you're not loving your wife. And God's saying, your prayers are hindered because you're not loving her the way you're supposed to. You're not keeping her pure in your heart and in your mind. You're not keeping your eyes pure to your wife. And then you want to pray and say, God, bless this. And you're like, God doesn't answer prayers. He's like, you're not loving your bride. Oh. How about this? God won't hear our prayers when we ask for things selfishly. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Give you an example. Lord, I don't want to fight with my girlfriend anymore. Please help my relationship with my girlfriend so we can start sleeping together again. You laugh. I've had people call me. We're not getting along. And I'm like, are you still living in sin? Yeah. Okay, well, what do you expect? Sometimes, I'm going to let you in on my heart a little bit. I'm a sinner. And there are times when I pray for HBC to grow that I have to admit that my desire is that we would have a big church and I could go look at the church that God is using me to build. And I have to correct myself and say, Lord, please forgive me for that. I pray that the church grow because people are getting saved. So my prayer has changed over the years. Now I pray that the church of God grow. That means even other churches in this area. In fact, I have a meeting with another pastor this week so that I can help him to grow his church. Why? And he's here in the valley. Why? Because it's not about HBC. It's about the body of Christ. So God is training me and changing my heart not to just see growth here. Listen, if people get saved here and they go to another church, I'm happy. As long as they're truly serving the Lord. But I hope they stay here. But sometimes we pray for things purely selfish. Our motive is selfish. Sometimes we'll lay hands on someone and pray that they be healed, and we want them to be healed at that moment so people go, oh, you have the power. I got the power. But listen, make sure that you're praying with the right heart for the right reason and take none of it for yourself. It all belongs to God. It's all for Jesus, all of it. Sometimes we pray. Sometimes we sing in praise, and God doesn't like the sound. What? Yeah, do me a favor. You want this one. Either turn to Amos chapter 5 or write Amos chapter 5 in your margin. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Someone once asked, I was at a Bible study, and me and another guy were talking. We were talking about the book of Amos, you know. I like this one part and blah, blah, blah. We were talking about it. And his son came up and said, Book of Amos? There's really a Book of Amos? He goes, I thought those were only cookies. Anyways, I'm sorry. Okay, Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this. I hate, I despise. Okay, God, what do you really feel? He said, I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assembly. Though you offer me burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. What? Listen. You could serve God every day of the week and have the wrong heart, and God says you did it for nothing. You could put tithes and offering in that box and do it with the wrong heart, and God says you gave for no reason at all. You could come in here and sing louder than anyone else and sing because you like the songs, and God says, I heard nothing. Too often people come in and they'll hear, like, you know, we got a really good worship team, and they'll go, ooh, I liked worship. It was really good. When we really should be desiring for us to walk in here and walk out of here and for God to say, ooh, worship was really good. See, it's not about what the worship team is doing. It's about what worship are you offering God? We come in, oh, I didn't like worship today. God's going, yeah, I didn't like your worship. It wasn't them, it was you. We're to come in here and give it to Him. And in the Word, the teaching. Listen, it's not, well, God, he's funny, or he great poems, or that was deep. No, no, no. Did you take it into your heart? Was it deeply driven into your heart to where you're changed? Where you walk out of here saying, I'm going to take that with me, and I'm not going to be the same as I was when I came in. That's a good service before the Lord. But if we come in here, no one greeted me. Oh, the worship was too loud. It was too soft, too drummy, too bassy, too guitar-y, too this, too that. Oh, the pastor, he's long-winded. He's weird. He looks funny. Big head. You went. You need to walk out of here going, I felt the presence of God. I went into His presence. I humbled my heart. I needed mercy and grace, and He opened my eyes, and now I see what I need to do for Him. Too much of the church is all built on what's in it for me. What kind of programs do you have for me? Where do I get what I want? And God's going, really? And what am I, chopped liver? Then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer. Rise. He is calling you. How cool is that? Jesus tells the people who told him to shut up, go get him. I want him. Okay, hey, be of good cheer, dude. I know we told you to shut up, but Jesus wants to talk to you. Be of good cheer. Well, no thanks to you guys. Shouldn't you have been saying, be of good cheer, Jesus is here, come on. Throwing aside his garments, he arose and came to Jesus. Now, have you ever gotten frustrated? You share Christ with someone and they don't receive it. Not only they do not receive it, but they mock you. You ever have that? Okay, let me say this. We can't be upset with the blind because they are blind. Don't be upset with blind people. Act like blind people. You and I just need to be those who bring the blind people to Jesus. You know what frustrates me? When I see people who have been given sight and they don't bring the blind to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you've received sight from Christ, amazing grace, you know, I was blind and now I see. If you've been given sight by Christ and you're not bringing others to come and see Christ so that He can heal them, that is what's more disturbing. Not that blind people can't see, that the seeing don't bring the blind. Are you actively seeing all this crowd? That you might as well be in the crowd telling blind Bartimaeus, shut up, be quiet. We're following Jesus. Right? Well, I don't want to go talk to that person. I just want to follow Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. Just sit here, read my Bible, pray, go to church, and, you know. No. That we would be actively seeking out the blind, the hurting. Why? Because God has healing for the hurting. You and I were hurting until someone brought us to Jesus. Right? I had a facade. I'd put on a smile and be all PR in public. But when private, I was lonely, I was hurting, and I was lost. But I didn't want anyone to know that. I was overly confident, arrogant. All the disgusting things that this world holds in high regard. But let me tell you, I don't know who you know that doesn't know Christ. I'm here to tell you they are hurting. They're just not showing it. How do we know? Because Scripture doesn't lie. The lost are lost. They have no way. They are empty. Let's look at the power in verse 51 and 52. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "Make me a sandwich." It's my translation. No. No, listen. The reason why I say that is because Jesus knows he's blind. It's obvious he's blind. He's begging. Blind people have a certain way about them. Even if their eyes are open, they still, the way they move isn't, they don't move like other people because they haven't seen what the way you move. He knows. Not only that, Jesus knows. He's Jesus. He knows the heart. So why is he asking, "What do you want me?" He could have just said, "Bring him here to me. You're healed. Done. Let's keep going." But Jesus is making a point. He's making a point for this man, for this crowd, for us. First of all, what I see here is God likes for us to make our requests specific. Specific. I'll give you an example. I could pray, "God, can I have a better week this week?" Well, what does that mean? What does better week this week mean? What is it? If I ask for a better week, what does that mean? But if I say, "God, help me be more loving to Billy Bob and Susie Chapstick." Because I have bitterness in my heart. Lord, help me to get rid of this bitterness so I can have a better week. Help me hold my tongue. Now, see, I've been specific. Now, at the end of the week, if I'm less bitter and I held my tongue around those two people, then I can say, "God, you were active in my life." But if I say, "God, help me have a better week," and anything that was better than last week, it's too general. Or if I didn't, let's say it was better, but I don't notice the things that were better, then I have nothing to measure it by. But if I am specific, if I tell God specific, "Father God, would you please heal Sean?" Then Sean walks in and we go, we specifically asked for him to be healed and he's healed. Wow. Ask now. I also want to warn you this. That doesn't mean you go to a prayer meeting and you say, "Father God, help Billy Bob and Susie Chapstick. Help their marriage. He's been cheating on her, and she's getting drunk all the time." Listen, that's gossip. That's hurtful. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Listen, if you know all that stuff about that couple, you pray that in your private time. But when you come to a prayer event, you say, "God, just bless their marriage. And bless all the marriages." But some people feel the need, "Well, I'm just telling the truth." Yeah, let me tell you the truth. You're a gossiper, and God hates that. He hates it. That's blasphemous in the face of God. So pray specific prayers about yourself. Pray specific prayers about someone in a prayer meeting that you know they don't mind. They've already given you the okay. But never air someone's dirty laundry in a prayer meeting. If you want to air someone's dirty laundry, start with your own. And stop with your own. So I just want you to know that. But what I see here is God likes very specific prayers. We have to ask the right thing the right way. And I ran across a story. One day, Bob, Joe, and Dave were hiking in the wilderness area, and they came upon a large, raging, violent river. They needed to get to the other side and had no idea how to do so. So Joe decides to pray. Joe goes, "Please, God, give me the strength to cross the river." Poof, God gave him giant arms and big strong legs, and he was able to swim across in about 2 hours. Although he almost drowned a couple of times, he made it across. Seeing this, Dave goes, aha. He prayed, please, God, give me the strength and the tools to cross the river. Poof. God gave him a rowboat, and he was able to row across in an hour after almost capsizing the boat a couple of times, but he made it across. Seeing this, Bob prayed last, and he prayed, God, please give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to cross the river. Poof, God turned him into a woman. She pulled out the map they were carrying, looked, hiked a half a mile, and went across the bridge. Happy Mother's Day. It's praying the right prayer with the right heart. God likes a humble heart. When you're humble before the Lord, that gets his attention. When you come to him and you ask for the right things, that moves his hand. So the blind man said, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Now, Rabboni, some translators say teacher. It can be translated that, but in this case, Rabboni is prince, master, or lord. So first in 47, he says, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. And here he says, Rabboni, master, prince, teacher, lord. What a heart. Have mercy on me. You don't owe me anything. But if you have mercy, you will give me my sight. Now, there are churches that actually teach that God is bound by your words. They say, whatever you confess, they call it positive confession. Whatever you confess, God is bound by that. God is not bound by anything you or I will say or do. God is God. And so when I hear churches teach that, I'm like, get out of there. That is not scriptural. This man says, have mercy on me. He doesn't say, God, I confess my healing. What? What do you confess your healing? And there are churches that teach that. And that is so wrong. That is prideful. God is not bound by our words. Please, please. You cannot find that anywhere in Scripture, and yet that is taught, and it's prevalent in Word of Faith movement. They'll say, like for instance, here Jesus says to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. They put all this emphasis on faith. In fact, some pastors will say, if a person comes in and they're in a wheelchair and they pray for them and they don't get up, well, you didn't have enough faith. They put it on them. I'd say, no, you don't have enough faith. But it's not about that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying if you have faith, it's 100% guaranteed that you will be healed. Let me ask you this. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul. Paul asked God to remove an infirmity. And you know what God's response to Paul, probably the one, the most faithful and faith-filled man, most spirit-filled, he was used to write most of the New Testament. He did incredible things. He did incredible healings. But for himself, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So can I tell you, when you hear a pastor say that your words, that God is bound by your words, don't listen to that clown. Don't listen to that. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. And if someone says, oh, you didn't have enough faith to be healed, that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. God will heal whom he wants to heal. And if he doesn't heal you, then embrace your infirmity and give glory to God. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. And they asked her, if Jesus were to come right now, would you want him to heal you from the wheelchair? And she looked at, what are you talking about? Why would I want God to remove the one thing that has drawn me the closest to him? I love my wheelchair. See, that is glory to God. That is a godly response. That isn't, well, she just doesn't have enough faith. No. She has so much faith. I'm sure that God is pleased with a heart like that. And he gets glory in her infirmities. Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received sight and followed Jesus. No, Jesus said, look, I'm giving you your sight, now go your way. Go do whatever you want to do. Go wherever you want. You would think he'd be running down the road. Woohoo, I can see. Look, a cow. Is that what it looks like? Kind of weird looking. And who would drink milk that comes out of that? It's crazy. Hey, blue. I've never seen blue. I guess that's blue. No, that's red. I don't care. It's blue. You'd think he'd go, Mom, Dad, I can see. I can see. No. You know what? You know what you call this? Love at first sight. He sees Jesus and he's like, why would I want to go anywhere else? There's not a more beautiful sight than the one who had compassion when nobody else had compassion on me. I'm going to follow you. See, that's the heart of someone who was blind and now sees amazing grace. When you receive that amazing grace, God can say, go your own way. And you go like, yes, I am. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. So the evidence that he was healed was his sight. The evidence that he was saved was his following. See, this man was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked for his sight. And once his eyes were open, he had eternal life. Is that you today? The sad part is, if you're blind, you don't know what you can't see. The best thing for us to do is to cry out for mercy from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, please, do not leave here without talking to someone, talking to Gilbert way there in the back, to come and talk to me. Find someone in an usher shirt and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. But it's so important. See, what we see here in blind Bartimaeus, who actually had more sight than any of the people around him that could actually see, even the disciples. The disciples are like, you going to go where to die what? And this guy, he gets sight. He's like, I don't even need to see you. I know you are the Messiah. I know you are the Son of David. Because he heard that the Word of God was there. He heard the Word of God. Sometimes our eyes get in the way of our hearing. But what we see here is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says this, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God's, not works, lest anyone should boast. It's a free gift, folks. God gives sight freely, often. We just have to cry out humbly for God to have mercy upon us. Won't you do that today? And especially since we are about to take communion. I want to tell you, if you are here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ and you don't want Christ, I pray that's not the case. But if you are not saved, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, do me a favor, just pass the tray. No one's going to laugh at you or look funny, but this tray is important. It means a lot to those who have been saved. But if you want to accept Christ today, you can feel free to take that cup, confess your sins, pour them out to God, ask Him into your life. You don't need me to lead you. You can just do it right there. Hold on to the cup, and then we will take the cup together. There's two cups stacked on top. Separate them, bread on the bottom and the juice on top. Wait, and we will take these together. But in the meantime, us believers, if you have sin in your life, will you please cry out to God to have mercy on you? Would you confess those sins? Would you get right before the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these elements that signify and commemorate your offering to us, your love, expression, and most importantly, Lord, the washing away forever of our sins, that we might have fellowship with you, that we might have eternal life in glory. And so, Father, I do pray if there is anyone here that is not a believer, that they wouldn't take the cup lightly. It's not just a cracker and juice. It means so much more to those who are being saved. But if they want to offer their heart, I pray that you would move upon them, that they would take the cup, and that today would be the first interaction, the first intimate day with you, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you, and we confess our sins as we hold the cup and ask you to forgive us and have mercy upon us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the ushers are passing the plate. Hold on to the cup. We'll partake together. Yeah. Yes, Lord, you are so worthy. Worthy of our praise and our adoration. Worthy of our devotion. Father, you deserve our obedience. Father, you deserve our sacrifice, however meager. And so, Father, right now, Lord, as we hold the bread, the wafer, and the juice, may we recognize that you were broken. You took our punishment, brutal and horrific, so that we might be free. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, as we partake in this, that we would not do it lightly. In fact, Lord, that it would draw us to jettison the sins from our lives, to get right before you, to walk in newness of life, to praise you and to follow willfully. And it says in Matthew 26, and they were eating, and Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let's partake of the bread. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." Let's partake. And then he said, "But I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine from now on till the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And so Jesus says this, "I will not drink of the juice until the wedding supper of the Lamb." And so I say, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again. We praise you. And now, Lord, we are going to offer a worship to you. Not to each other and not for ourselves. But Father, we are going to offer up a song of praise from our heart to your heart. And Lord, we pray that you are pleased with it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Sing one last song.